143. Brother Belcher brought this message on finding the book and the lost book. And if I may testify just for a moment before I read the text, I was right at the end of my 12th year of life, just approaching my 13th birthday when I found the book. Now, I'd gotten saved a little earlier than that. But I grew up on that farm down there in West Kentucky. My dad got a job with the Cadillac Motor Company in Detroit. And we moved to Detroit. And there was a lady there in the little village near where our farm was who had taken an interest in me. And the reason was my first name, Shelton, spelled with a T, and her last name were the same. And so she took a liking to me because of that. And whenever it was announced in the community that we were leaving to go to Detroit, Mrs. Bertha Shelton gave me a Bible, the first one I'd ever had.
Praise God.
It was a little cheap red letter edition Bible she bought at the Woolworth store. I don't know, she probably didn't give more than a dollar for it, but it was special to me. It was the only one I'd ever had. And when we got to Detroit, we lived in a duplex. There were other kids in the neighborhood. I noticed most of them had bicycles and other things like that. And we had brought along just barely enough to get by on because Dad had not planned for us to stay up there very long. And so I didn't have a bicycle. We didn't have things, but I had that Bible. And I set out on the front of that duplex in the summer, week after week, reading that Bible.
Yeah.
Oh. And as I read that Bible, it got hold of me and began to work its work in me as a 13-year-old kid. When the summer was over, Dad had already seen enough, and he didn't want his boys growing up in inner city Detroit. And he sent us back home to Kentucky. And he stayed for a while because he was making pretty big money at that point. And he was trying to get ahead for some things. And he stayed a few months. He came back home in the late of the fall and just before Christmas, just as I had just had my 14th birthday. I told him one night, I said, Dad, Mom and Dad were not serving the Lord. They were not walking with the Lord at all. Not going to church and nothing, none of that. I told Dad, I said, I believe the Lord has called me to be a preacher.
Wow.
It was because that I found the book.
Amen.
And, you know some of the rest of the story. Psalm 143, God's so good.
Amen.
Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And then there's that Selah word, which I think just means, well, think of that. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy Cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. You know, so often we look at the Psalms and we look at them and think they're just soft devotional reading. Now, I'm all for devotional reading, but I want to add a little note that I think the Psalms are much, much deeper than just shallow surface things. This one is a case in point. What I have just read to you has enough doctrinal stuff in it to absorb us here for weeks on end if we wanted to take it a piece at a time. And I back up to read verse number 5 to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight. Verse number 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the book of Acts and the epistles, you're going to learn some things about the Lord Jesus, about the church, the gospel, and all of that is involved in the work of God. All of that that we read about in the Gospels and Acts and the epistles, all of that was roughly 2,000 years back. We would look at that and we'd say, well, that was olden times. And the spiritual or religious message that you find therein, sometimes, fundamental crowd, we call it the old-time religion. And, you know, it is old-time. It's been around a long time. But in the 20th century especially, we had an explosion of information and the coming of the media age. And it brought an invasion to our shores, attacking our churches, attacking this book, and attacking our hope and our faith. And it has only escalated in the 21st century. A lot of really strange things are happening. A lot of extreme things. A lot of weird things are happening in our world. When millions of unborn babies are slain in the womb. When homosexuality, that God says is an abomination, is accepted by law and considered normal, that's weird, that's strange. Yeah, correct. And by the way, the Congress is pushing to codify that into law. They're pushing on that right now. Strange things are happening in our world. I know I've mentioned here to you before, that 10, 12, 15 years back, a professor over here at Princeton University, a guy named Peter Singer, wrote a book advocating infanticide. He said, if you have a baby born, you keep it for a month, decide you don't like it, just send it back and let the hospital exterminate it. And by the way, he's a big animal rights activist. Now, the strange thing is, when he wrote that book 12, 15 years ago, he was looked on with, oh! Now then we have political people who are openly advocating infanticide, the killing of born babies. We're living in a time now where the euthanizing of old people is happening because, after all, their quality of life is diminished. You get to a certain point, the insurance company doesn't want to pay the bill. You're about done. And other such things as that. The woke culture has come, and the cancel culture along with that. Now, all of this is stuff that's going on right now in our world, out in the world, and yet with Christian people and with a lot of preachers, many have fallen under the barrage that comes with all of that wokeness and all of that weird stuff going on. Many of them have fallen under that barrage, and so they no longer talk about Jesus. They're no longer advocating salvation. They're no longer preaching the straight life. They're no longer dealing with heaven and hell. They've abandoned the gospel of the blood and the gospel of redemption. They've abandoned that. They talk about humanity, but not heaven. They talk about social needs instead of the necessity of salvation. And thus a new modern theology has been born to replace the old time religion. So today, yes, we have a choice. Many modern new religions, and then we have the one that we find in the Bible. And this one, verse 5 says, I remember those old days. I meditate. I think about all of God's works, what God was doing then. I muse on the work of his hands. Now, you and I can look back a little ways, and we can remember, not firsthand with Moody and Spurgeon, but we have enough access to the things about them that we can kind of relive that. And we have a lot of others just a generation or so back. And so we have something on which we can build. I mean, we know enough about the days of old that we don't have to buy into the modern theology.
Right.
Now, when we talk about the days of old, you say, what are we talking about? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, we had prophecies about the Messiah. Early part of the New Testament, we have the birthing of the Messiah. We have the whole story of Christ coming. I mean, he is, in fact, and if we embrace what we're going to call the old time religion. By the way, I entitled this message, "It's Old, but It Still Works."
Yeah, I like that. Yeah.
It's old, but it still works. You see, it hasn't been all that long ago when just about everybody that had any Christian connection at all, they would say, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the star. He's the commander-in-chief. And we looked at him because he was virgin-born. He's God and man. He is humanity, but he's deity. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death, arose victoriously from the grave, and ascended up to heaven in a mighty, mighty demonstration on that day of the ascension. So when you read through the epistles, you read through all of the Bible, the fact is, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I was witnessing to a gentleman in our city the other day, and he's a part of a non-Christian religion that you've heard a lot about in recent times. And he told me, he said, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a prophet. But he was not God. And I said, well, you got a little bit of that right. I would acknowledge he was a prophet. He was a preacher. And he was a man, birthed in Bethlehem. But he was God.
Amen.
And we have all of that. If we do not have the deity of Christ, we do not have a message. And all of this other would amount to nothing. But whenever we talk about the days of old, what was in vogue? Well, Jesus, the Christ, is, in fact, the Lord.
Amen.
Those days of old, I mean, that message still works, by the way.
Yes, sir.
It still works. Maybe old, but it works. The power of God. In the old way, the power of God was very real. A lot of this modern stuff is like, we'll put a program together. We'll put a program together. We'll watch the program so carefully. I'll know when to stand. You'll know when to sit. We'll know when to say this. And we'll whatever you say, we're going to have it written out so you can say it and read it and respond. And all. I mean, all of that liturgical type stuff, I mean, that gets away. There's no emphasis. There's no direction toward getting the power of God. But the power of God is a very real thing that God offers to us. He says, you shall receive power.
Yes.
Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That changes lives.
Amen.
I've witnessed to people any number of times. Sometimes in their homes, sometimes in restaurants, sometimes in other places. I've witnessed to people any number of times when I didn't feel good, whenever I was tired, whenever I got done with it, I said, I don't think I did a good job with that. But the Lord used it anyway because he blesses his word, and the folks trusted Christ as Savior when I didn't do my best job. You know, somewhere along the way, it dawned on me, one of the best things I could do is get over me. You know, sometimes you just got to get over yourself and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm not much, but just whatever you can do with me, do it.
Amen.
The power of God is so real, it changes lives. It does deliver from booze. It does deliver from dope. It does deliver. And whenever the power of God is in effect, it energizes little people. All of us are little. And it just makes all the difference. And whenever you and I have the power of God working in us, I mean, all at once, the Bible is not a lost book. It becomes a book that we found and we take hold of it. I would not sit in a church where somebody is going to get up and try to dissect the Bible. I mean, this room is not a laboratory. I mean, this is not a place to come in here and try to slice up frogs or slice up the Bible. And I would not sit still for that. The Bible, I mean, when things get right like they ought to be based on the book, then the Bible, it lives for us. And whenever the way that has been the way for all of these years becomes our way, the church becomes center stage in town. I've said personally, face to face, any number of times to folks who are in positions of authority. I'm talking about mayors and senators and others. I've said, you know, biggest thing going on in town is happening at our church, not down City Hall. Not at the Capitol.
Amen.
Biggest thing going on. I mean, I'll smile when I say it, but I've said it. I can say it with my eyes closed. And you know, the interesting thing is the political people, they'll look at you, and most of the time they'll say, you're right.
Yeah.
Now, the fact is, when we get hold of the sense of what God gave us from old times, the church becomes center stage in any town. And not only that, but our families start getting full attention too. We can't salvage what's left of our country if we don't get our families back on track. We've got to get our churches back on track, and we need our schools back on track. But we've got to get our families right. I mean, we've got to start teaching our young people. You don't get married to just see how it goes. You sign up, and then you just learn how to make this thing work. You hit a little speed bump somewhere along the way, you don't let it throw you. And whenever we have children, they need to learn. The Bible is in vogue at our house. Mom and Daddy need to be the same at home that they are at church.
Amen. Yeah.
Don't need to be two different personalities going on. And whenever this soul time way gets done, the devil and his crowd are going to be opposed loudly and strongly. You know, too much anemia in the pulpits across the land. You know, too much fear, too much of that, and it just disarms us. It breaks us down. And it destroys everything that is good and right. But the ministry of that comes with the Bible, comes with the church, comes with honoring God. Yes, it's old. Yes, it's old. But it still works.
Amen.
It still gets the job done. Everywhere that we go. I've been privileged to travel a lot of places in the world. And I found everywhere that we go, that the gospel does work.
Amen.
I've preached in countries where I didn't speak a word of their language, but having to use some interrupter, and you still have people saved.
Yes.
Amazingly. But the fact is, it is old, but it works. You know, we have a little song that we sing sometimes called the Old Time Religion.
Oh, yeah.
There's a verse of that that says, it's good for our fathers, good for our mothers, it's good enough for us.
Yeah.
Now, I know I've heard some people laugh and mock about that. But the fact is, what they signed on to, we ought to sign on to.
Yeah.
Because what God gave them then, He hasn't changed or modified for us now. What was right then is right now. What was truth then is truth now. What God promised then, He promises now.
Amen.
And so, yes, it was good for them, it's good for us. There's another verse in that little song that says, makes me love everybody.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, I don't think it does any discredit to the Bible or anything else to say that not everybody is fully lovable. I've met some folks who kind of I mean, they kind of put some pressure on me in the sense that I found it a little more difficult to love them. But see, we have to remember, the circumstances are not the rule. Somebody's personality is not the rule. The fact is, we've been given the truth in the Bible. We're not only to love God, but we're to love our neighbor. And we're to love them as ourselves, the Bible says, and I think that fits right in with that little song. It really, what we learn from the Lord, it ought to make us love everybody.
Sure.
And respond to them like we ought to. Some folks get all mixed up and messed up on stuff, and it's like, well, that guy's a rich guy, so he's got to be bad, and blah, 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 blah. Well, it's okay. It's okay if you want to love somebody that's got some stuff. It's all right. I mean, they are somebody for whom Jesus died too. And some folks look at it, they, oh, that guy's poor, that guy's homeless or whatever. Smells bad. Yeah, but he's somebody's son, or she's somebody's daughter. And they are somebody for whom Jesus died. So what about those folks that are 10,000 miles around the world? Well, same thing applies. So, well, they're a different culture. They don't think like us. Yep, same thing applies. And I've learned going to some of those places in the world, the gospel may be old, but it works there too. 1998, I went to Japan. And I got on the airplane in Detroit, flew from Nashville to Detroit, got on the airplane in Detroit for a 12-hour flight to Tokyo. I didn't speak a word of Japanese. I was going to meet Jim Norton. Been there 50 years as a missionary. I'd known Jim for a long time. One of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. And got on the airplane in Detroit. Got in my seat. Sat down beside a young man that obviously was an Oriental. And turns out he lives in America, but he's Japanese heritage. First thing, he said, why are you going to Tokyo? And I told him. He said, you speaking in Japanese? I said, no. He said, you want to learn some? So I had a 12-hour course in Japanese on my way over. They served two meals on that flight. First flight came, and the flight attendant said, you want Western utensils or chopsticks? And I hesitated a little bit, and he said, you want to learn to eat with chopsticks? I said, sure. So with two meals, by the time we got to Tokyo, I was handling those chopsticks like a native. I did not know how important that was going to be. Jim had set up meetings. I was there 18 days. Jim had set up meetings 17 of those days. And in fact, I preached from 1 to 5 times all of those days. Sometimes it was an early morning meeting, Japanese pastors, American missionaries, other services where we had unsaved people in the buildings. Some of them were banquets or luncheons, whatever. But I mean, we were going from one city to the other, just moving rapidly. Sit down to eat with those Japanese pastors, and every time they would say, would you like to have Western utensils? I don't know, no, the chopsticks will be fine. I'd only eaten two meals with them. But then I could hear them whispering, and they were impressed with the fact that I used those two little old sticks. Now, you say, what's going on here? What's going on? I'm just telling you, it may be old, but it works. Very first service in Japan, we had folks saved.
Amen.
Everywhere I went across the big island there, there were people came because they had promoted the fact I was coming. In fact, Jim Norton, a lot of folks wanted to see him as well because I had people in every single place. Oh, Norton Sensei. You know, everybody there, sensei, master, teacher, doctor, whatever, sensei. They would say to me, Norton Sensei led me to Christ, 1957, 1967, 1977, 1987.
Amen.
So all this you've heard about Oriental people just saying yes to everything, don't believe it. I could go on with that, but just to say to you, gospel works everywhere.
Amen.
Spanish cultures, I've been to a bunch of them, Central America and the islands. Every single place, every single place. I was on an airplane, went back to my seat where I sit on all the Southwest flights. There was a guy sitting there next to me, had a big old cross around his neck. I sat down by him, began to talk to him, found out he was a Southern Baptist guy, just getting back from the Caribbean. I said, what were you doing down in the Caribbean? He said, we were down there on a mission. And I said, well, what was your mission? He said, we were down there sharing Christ. And I said, really? I said, how long were you there? 2 weeks. I said, well, in sharing Christ with him, I said, how many people did you have trust Christ? He said, not any that we know of. Now, I've been to those islands. I've been to several of them. And I'm telling you, if a guy goes down there and shares Christ for 2 weeks and doesn't get anybody saved, he don't know what he's doing. He just don't know what he's doing. The gospel does work. That little song goes on to say, talking about the old time religion, it will do when I'm dying.
Yes.
I've attended the bedside of a lot of dying people through the years. And I'm telling you, the folks who have the Lord, it does when they're dying.
Yes,
it does. Another verse of that song says, it'll take us all to heaven. And it will. You sign on, believe what the Lord's given us, receive His Son, and it will take us all to heaven. So folks, I'm fighting a battle. I'm telling you, we are in a battle for the heart and soul of what we know and what we believe. Now, if you give me a choice between an old car and a new car, I'm going to take the new car. Every time. You give me a choice between old clothes and new clothes, and most of the time I'll say the new clothes. But when it comes to the spiritual arena, when it comes to the eternal truths of God, stick with the old stuff. It may be as old as the hills, but it'll be as fresh as the dew every morning. Every morning. And listen, we have plain instructions. Deuteronomy 19, one of the Proverbs says, don't move the landmark.
Right.
Don't move it. The ancient landmark. Don't move it. We honor it. We value it highly. Jeremiah chapter 6 says we're to ask for the old paths. Ask for them. That's where we need to go. We are in a battle.
Right.
And I'm willing, and a lot of you guys that are pastors, you're willing, I know you are, to stand in the gap. We're to stand in the gap for unsaved people in our neighborhood. People that are lost tonight on their way to hell. And if we will stand in the gap, give them the old time gospel that works, then we'll begin to see more people saved. I want to stand in the gap for our young people. Some of them, they're being bombarded with all kinds of dissident philosophies. And some of us need to just stand up and expose all of that stuff. Just expose it. I'm willing to stand in the gap for our families, for our community, for our nation. We've got all kinds of need and burdens and reason to do what we need to do. You say, well, I just don't know whether it's... Listen, this month and last month, August and September, the Lord gave me the privilege. I preached in Metro Detroit, Erie, Pennsylvania, and utilizing Zoom, I preached in American Samoa, Westminster, Maryland, Bogalusa, Louisiana, Flowery Branch, Georgia, Lexington, Kentucky, and Oakland, Maryland, in August and September. Every single one of those places are thriving. Every single one of those places are decidedly fundamental. Not leaning. The leaning crowd, they don't want me there. These are churches that are not leaning wrong. They're all soul winning churches. They're all standing up on issues. They're all preaching the old gospel, the old Bible, the old truth. And every single one of them, I'm telling you, there are people in every single one of those places, including here, who would say, yes, it's old, but it works for me. And it is working for them, and it is working for their families. And it'll work for you. It'll work for your marriage. It'll work for raising your kids. It'll work for your grandkids. It'll work for your church. It'll work for your school. It'll work for your town. The gospel, the word, the way of God, all of the good things that God's given us, yes, it's old stuff. Thank God. It really works.
Amen.
Really, really, really works. I'm glad as a boy, my 13th year, I found the book. And over the years, it's been my sweet privilege to tell a lot of other folks about it. And I tell you what, I don't have people writing me letters saying, you know, I'm so disappointed I got saved. I haven't had a single letter like that. I haven't had folks writing to me or calling me up and saying, you know, oh man, you just fed me a bunch of garbage, nothing to that. No. The folks who sign on with the whole heart, they get it. And it's not something we invented last week. It's the old stuff, but it works. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Dear Lord, I want to pray for our pastors. I want to pray for our missionaries and evangelists, other Christian workers. Pray for all these folks who teach in Christian schools. Lord, help them. They're pace setters. They're the folks with the message that our nation needs and all of our people need. And Lord, I pray for a lot of our people that are working outside the Christian arena. They're working out there in the dog-eat-dog world. They're having a hard time. But Lord, I pray, give them influence and give them opportunity and give them strength and stamina to stick with the stuff no matter what environment they're in. No matter what industry in which they're employed, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to stay by the stuff just day after day and year after year. Lord, I ask you tonight, let these days that we've been together here, let them refresh us and let them help us, that we'll be stronger, we'll be more zealous, we'll be more diligent, we'll be more excited. Lord, thank you for what you'll do now. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.